Hey, welcome to Monday Post, the post-Sunday post-sermon recap from Normandale. Really, at this point, it's kind of the bi-weekly recap, honestly. But it's Mason, and I'm glad to be with you this morning as we're kind of reviewing John 14, which is what we talked about yesterday, and the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. And so there were two halves, really, of the text. So we saw verse 15, which is Jesus talking about that if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And so we spent a lot of our time on that one verse talking about how love for God or love for Jesus is expressed through your obedience to him. And every parent knows this, right? Like, your kid can be awesome. Your kid can be a great baseball player or a great kid in school or really, really good at you know, math or really, really good at chess or something that they're really into. And you can be proud of that and happy for them in that. But how ultimately do you feel love, how do you receive love back from them? If they obey you, if they listen to you, and they do what you ask. Like, when they do that, you're like, they love me. They do love me. They did put their shoes on today, or they did put their clothes on, or they didn't make me rush them out of the house. Like, they were ready. Like, and so, like, when your child does these things, like, it's ultimately a response to you saying that they love you, and they're going to respond to you. And so when you see that, you're like, yes, they get it. Well, the same thing is happening with God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And what that expresses from us is trust in him that what he says is good and for our good. And so ultimately, what we saw yesterday is that actually God combines our love and our obedience together to for that to be the thing that will ultimately make us the most happy. And because what happens? If you live in obedience to God, what are you doing? You're living according to your design. And so it makes sense then that that's going to be the thing that's going to make you the most happy. Now, we went to the second part where it was talking about, and to those who do love him, he's going to give them possession of his presence through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so another counselor is coming, and he's going to be with us forever. We're going to be the eternal dwelling place of him. And so we didn't spend a whole lot of time here, but that means that we are the new temple of God. And it's kind of a special thought. And so at the beginning, God always dwelled in a specific place, in a temple, but now he wants to open it up through the gospel to make us the dwelling place of God. And so that's a pretty special thing. And that's like what Paul picks up on when he talks about, like, don't engage in sexual sin. Why? Because your body's a temple. And what's it a temple for? A temple for God. It's where God lives. And so that's just to stop and just think about that for a moment of, I am the resting place of God. I am the place where God dwells, where he chooses to place his spirit to commune with me and to commune with our world. And so that's a cool thought. But not only are we the resting place by which or within which, like, God rests, where, like, we personally can hear from him and respond to him and have a relationship with him, but also, what was the temple? It was the means through which other people, outsiders, could come and know who God is. Well, if you are the temple of God and there are people out there who don't know God, then you are now the beginning point for God dispensing his presence and his knowledge and his word to those who are not the temple of God currently, right? And so this is a call for evangelism, a call for outreach, a call for inviting other people into this relationship that you have with God, inviting other people to come to know him. So inviting them to our church, sharing the good news of Jesus, that God is holy, we're not, but he made a way for us to be reconciled to him through Jesus dying on the cross for us. And so you are the temple of God, and so the call for us is live in that. But the second thing that the Spirit does is he teaches us, and he's an advocate reminding us as a representative of Jesus, of the work of Jesus and the message of Jesus and the words of Jesus. And so he's constantly pointing back to Christ, both for us and through us. And so that's a cool thought. But there's a verse in here that I want you to see this morning or whenever you're listening to this, that I didn't get to, I didn't spend enough time on yesterday, but I think it's important for us in a sense of, like, kind of an apologetic type thing, but it's verse 26, and it says this, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." Now, I said yesterday that this is his role for you in reminding you about what Jesus said and correcting your heart and guiding your heart back to following him. But you and I were not the first recipients of this message. Jesus actually was not talking to you and me here. He was talking to his disciples, the apostles. And so you and I hold a secondary application of this text in which he is guiding us today. But there is a primary application of this verse that is only for the original disciples or the apostles. And what was that? Well, these were going to be, these original 12, and then you minus one, and so 11, were going to be the key people, the foundation stone for all of the Christian church. They were going to be the ones tasked with spreading the message of Jesus, both his teachings and his life. And so they were going to be the ones to record it, to write it down, to share orally and written the message of Jesus, so that way future generations, including you and me, can read and hear about the teachings of Jesus exactly as Jesus taught them. And so they, so if you look at your Bible or think about your Bible, this is called the canon. And you've got different books within the Bible in the New Testament. And so you've got four different Gospels. You've got a bunch of letters from Paul. You got letters from other people like James and Peter and John. And so each of these books, I don't know if you've ever really thought about it, but they had to be written by people. These were written by real people. And so, for example, the Gospel of John that we're going through was the apostle or the disciple John who was with Jesus. But other ones, so Matthew was the tax collector. He was a disciple. Mark was not a disciple. And so most people, most scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark was actually Peter's account that he shared with a guy named Mark, and Mark recorded it down. Luke was a historian and a doctor. And so what he did is he went around and he interviewed all of these people who were there with Jesus, the disciples and other eyewitnesses, and he recorded what they said in his gospel. That's what Luke's gospel is, and he says that at the beginning of it. That he went around and he was recording and listening to eyewitnesses and recording what they said. And so the question is all these things were being written by people later on after Jesus's death. And so the question is how could they, even if like you're thinking about Peter or you're thinking about John, or you're thinking about Matthew, those guys were who were really there. How could they possibly remember everything that Jesus said? Like, how could they remember every word he said, every bit of teaching he said, every bit of application he said? How is it possible that they could remember all these things? Because I can get a list. I need three things at Walmart. Dara says, hey, I need you to get three things at Walmart. And I won't write them down, and I'll go to Walmart, and I'll walk in the door to Walmart, and it's been 15 minutes later, and I walk in the door, and I have to call Dara to ask her why I'm at Walmart, because I cannot remember what the three things are that I was supposed to get while I was there. And that's in 15 minutes. But these guys are remembering story after story after story after story, teaching after teaching after teaching, and writing it down or recording it. And the question is, how on earth could they possibly remember this in a way that's discernible, in a way that's correct, so that way you and I can read the very words of Jesus? Well, verse 26 tells us. See, Jesus said in verse 25, I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, what's he going to do? He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. You see, the Holy Spirit was working in these writers, in the apostles, reminding them of everything Jesus said, so that way they could write it down and you and I can read it. And then the Holy Spirit can come back and continually point us back to those words to keep us testifying and following and loving Jesus. And so I don't know if you've ever thought about that process, but that's how it worked. It was the Spirit of God who did it. And does it take faith to believe that? You bet it does. But that's the whole point, right? And so I don't know. I thought that was something worth pointing out. I didn't mention it in the sermon yesterday, but that is the primary application of verse 26. But secondarily, the Spirit does teach you and me, thankfully, because he already taught those earlier disciples. And so now we have their word and we get to turn to it. And it's a great privilege that we have it. And so, yeah, hope that was kind of helpful just to point it out. But in any case, I hope you have a great Monday. And so we'll see you on Wednesday and then for Kids Takeover Sunday this coming Sunday. Really excited about that. And so we'll see you there.